going through this morning, and it just said Paul's letter to Timothy across that graphic, which if you look at the website, my graphic and John's graphic is really cool in color composition. We matched up really well. Anyway, it's as much to us as it is to Timothy. I mean, when he was writing to Timothy in Ephesus, it's as clearly written to us in Colossae as them. So today we're going to talk about overseers and deacons. Then we move into October. We'll talk about elders. He'll give us some advice. Talk about the love of money and the problems therein. And then Paul's challenge to us. So today is September 25th of 2011. We're going to talk about overseers and deacons. And we're going to cover chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, if you want to flip there in your Bible. So when we talk about overseers and deacons, when you think about that, who are those people in our church system? The overseers could be our bishop, cluster leader, pastor, presiding elder of the church board. These people would be considered overseers. It's kind of scary. I'm two of those. And then there's deacons. And this means someone who serves. And this is like our trustees and our board members in our church system. And here's a question for you. Is it a good thing to want to be a spiritual leader in God's church? Is it a good thing to desire to do that? I think so. I think as we look at this chapter, I want you to find something for yourself. And I think all believers could look at this, and even if they really never plan to be a church leader, they should strive to follow these guidelines. And because they're consistent with what God says is right and true. And it's one of the better places in Scripture where it's just lined out for you. This is what God would have your life to look like. A lot of people say, well, I'm not sure what Jesus wants for my life. Well, just read this book. 1 Timothy, and you'll see real clearly what God has for your life. Because it's not just for those of us who are pastors or cluster leaders or bishops or church board or trustee members. It's for all of us to look at this and live our lives this way. So, here's instructions for the overseers, and that's verse 7. And then deacons take up 8 through 13. And then 14 through 16 is for everyone. So, will you take a look at your life today and compare it with Paul's standards for Christian living? Would you honestly do that? As we look at these scriptures, look at your life and allow the Lord God to show you something, and then seek His dependency and His resurrection life to change you and transform you in that area. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, is a noble task. Now, an overseer must be above reproach, husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money. I think I forgot to flip that slide, didn't I? How about this? Let's go to verse 4. He must manage his own family well, see to his children obey him with proper respect. Verse 5, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? How about verse 6? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall into the same judgment as the devil. That's one I always look at with my friends who are these locked into eternal security guys. Verse 7, you must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. So, as we look at these verses, the first 7 have to deal with overseers. So, here's where we start. Point A on your outline. God starts with the heart. Heart is your first blank. God always looks at the heart. And it's from the heart everything flows. And when God was choosing King David as king, Samuel was there, and he had all these handsome, strapping, big buck brothers, and none of them were the one. And he asked his dad, isn't there anybody else? Well, we got one little ruddy young kid. He's out with the sheep. Didn't even think he was worthy to bring in to show you. We're not going to eat till he gets here. And God says, you know, I don't look at the outside. I look at the heart of a man. David was the best example of a man after God's own heart. But he looks at all of our hearts. That's where he starts. So B, overseers are men. Men is your blank. Now, God can use women to fill this task. It's the ideal for men to lead, as we get to point D on the outline. A little bit later, it's clear that women are involved. But the ideal is men. Someday, everybody on our church board will be a guy. When we have the resources, there won't be a girl on the board. It'll all be men. That's the way it's supposed to be. Until that day arrives, we got a lot of ladies who serve real well, and I'm thankful for their service. But in the ideal sense, it should be a man. Now, C, who should not live a life that looks like verse 2 and 3? Look at this checklist. Above reproach. Whose life shouldn't look like that? Married to one husband, one wife. I've been in conservative churches where they say if a guy's been divorced, he can't ever serve. That's not the way this looks. You know, in that part of the world, guys had multiple wives. Still in that part of the world. You know, those of us who have had the privilege of traveling around the world, most places, over half of the places on the planet, guys have more than one wife. That's still the way it is. Eric Carlson and I were in Africa, and we were sitting there at dinner, and the bishop of that locale invited a young man to come have dinner with us. And after dinner, he says, I have a problem. Okay, I became a Christian. That's great. I have five wives. And the Baptists say that I have to divorce four of them and those children and only live with one. And what do you two say? And Eric Carlson gets this dumbfounded look on his face like, I have no idea. And I said, well, here, will you let us sleep on it? Will you come have breakfast with us again in the morning? And after breakfast, we will give you our rendering. And he literally laid outside the house and slept on the ground waiting for breakfast and waiting for our event. And Eric and I visited and talked, and we came to the conclusion that all of the men of Israel had more than one wife. I mean, when you look at the Bible, it's more biblical for a guy to have more than one than it is to have only one. There's more illustrations. So when he came the next morning, we had breakfast, and we said, here's what you should do. You should love all your wives equally. You should not show any favoritism, and you should not get any more. Five is plenty. Stop. Don't marry any more. But take care of the ones you have and live with them and love in an equaling way. Don't love one more than another or provide one more for another. And he went away happy. Whether that was the right call or not, it would never fit with the Baptist. But what we're saying is that you married to one wife. And so, you know, you could be divorced, you could be widowed, you could be remarried and still be involved in our church. Now, temperate, self-control, all of us should look at that. Respectable, everyone should look at their lives and see whether in the general public they are respected, and most especially at home. Are you the same guy at home that you try to be out there in the public? If your children respect you, when we go on to managing your children, that's why they will obey you, because they respect your life of integrity. That's the key. Are you respectable? Now, hospitable. Do you open your house to people beyond your family? Do you let other people come live with you when they need a place to stay? Do you open that? Are you able to teach? Can you explain things to people? And the things that you don't understand, can you just say, I don't understand that, but let's look at it together. Are you able to teach? Are you sober? It doesn't say there that you can't ever have a drink. It said you shouldn't be drunk. There's a big difference between having a glass of wine and having a whole bottle. My heart doctor said it would be really good if I had a glass of 6 or 8 ounces of red wine every day for my heart condition. I said, hey, doc, how about 12 or 16? He said, no, there's no medical advantage to more than 6 to 8 ounces. So it's not drinking a whole bottle. It's having a glass. It's not a problem to have a beer, but it's a problem to have a 6 or a 12 pack. It's one and done. You know, that's the way it works. To be sober, not drunken. Now, not violent, but gentle. Not having a temper, but being gentle with people. Shouldn't all of us look at that? Not quarrelsome. Not looking for a fight, but healing. Not a lover of money. And we'll spend a whole day on a Sunday looking at that. But look at that list. Now, D on your outline, he manages his family. Manages is your blank. So it's really important to understand that there's a difference between managing your family and what a lot of people try to do and what a lot of churches teach. See, God's the one who's in control. God's the one who sets standards. God's the one who judges lives. Can you agree with me? God does that. We're not supposed to do that with our family. We're not supposed to try to control them. We're not supposed to judge them. We're not supposed to set these standards for them. We're supposed to manage them well. And that's a big difference. I hear people all the time saying, well, my children shouldn't do that. Well, you shouldn't think that way. You should manage them, not judge them. I've heard people say, well, my kids, you know, are not living the way they should. They're not living the way I want them to. And they're adults. It's management issues, not control. Don't judge them. You know, don't look at, love them. Pray for them. That's the way to do it. It's managing them, not trying to control them. E on your outline, this man should be mature and discipled are your blank. A mature believer and a discipled believer. We shouldn't put somebody into leadership who isn't mature in the faith and isn't discipled. F. He should have a good reputation. He should have a good rep. Now, as you look at that, I read 2 Corinthians 13:5 the other day, and it says, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? So what they're saying here is, how are you functioning in the faith? Test yourself. Are you allowing the Lord Jesus to be in control of you in this area? Are you allowing His life to lead you, especially if you're in leadership? Now then, let's go on to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Deacons likewise are men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. Verse 9, they must keep hold of the deep truths of faith with clear conscience. Verse 10, they must first be tested, and if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives should be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate, trustworthy in everything. Verse 12, a deacon must be a husband of one wife, must manage his children and household well. Those who serve will gain a sincere, an excellent standing and great assurance in the faith in Christ Jesus. So, the next few verses look at deacons. So what do you see in those verses? Where is God showing you that you could be more dependent on His life in those verses? As you look at your outline that I made, verse 8, deacons must be men who are worthy of respect, who are sincere, sober, and honest. So here again, he's calling the leadership of our church in the area of deacons should be men. As you get to point D, it can be women, but it should be men. That's the best. Now, B, deacons must understand the truths and accept their position with a clear conscience. So when you're looking at men to be deacons, they're the ones who best understand their lives, whether they're living a discrepancy. Whether they're living one way in the church and another way at home. It's only them that know that they have a clear conscience. And it's been so often the case in my experience in 20 years of discipling, and most of the time it's with Christians, men's lives at home are dramatically different. They're honest lives when they're by themselves are dramatically different than what they want the world to see. That's not right. It should be the same wherever you are. It shouldn't ever be different anywhere. You should always be the same and have a clear conscience. And that's all based on the truths of the faith. Now, see, let deacons serve whose lives show they are qualified. So deacons, when we look at their lives, we can see they're qualified and they have a good conscience. They have a sincere conscience that they're not playing any mind games, any shell games with us. They're actually the same at home. Now, ladies, women is your blank for D. Women whose lives are worthy of respect, who are not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything, may also serve in the church. The cross references to this verse pull up a whole bunch of places where Paul had assistants and ladies that helped him in churches all over the area. So it's not saying ladies can't serve, but it's a lady whose lives are worthy. And if you look at what we said last week and what you look at this week, the one thing that God talks about with ladies are their mouths. That's the problem. And that's what you often have to deal with, that women aren't living a gentle, quiet life. They aren't living a respectful life. They're living a quarrelsome life. They're not listening to those in authority above them and honoring and respecting and considering that before Christ. They're not desiring to be more dependent. They're desiring to live the way they always have, the way they want to, with their mouth. And that's a big problem. And Paul addresses it a lot of times, girls. Now, E, a deacon can be married to one wife at a time and is to manage his children and household well. A guy who doesn't manage his money well at home shouldn't be involved in the leadership of church. A guy who doesn't manage his children well shouldn't be in leadership in church. A guy who has a wife and a mistress shouldn't be involved in leadership of the church. But so often that's the case. I mean, you'd be surprised if I could, my son says all the time, Dad, you got all these secrets on all these people. If you ever told the secrets, I say, what secrets? I forget them. I really don't, but I pretend like I do. There's a lot of guys who are in leadership whose lives are not right. I mean, the way they relate with their secretary, not right. Some of them get caught and all of us suffer. Now, F, those who serve will grow in their faith in Christ Jesus. If you really get into this job, you got to grow in faith. That's what will happen. Now, I went on to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. For it is sure he was crucified in weakness, this is Christ Jesus, yet lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet God's power will live with him to serve you. Here's the secret. It's Christ's life. He was resurrected from the dead. His resurrection life is the one that can empower you as an overseer, as a deacon, as we go on to look at the rest of us in church. So here we go on to verses 14 and 15. Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you instructions so that, if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Verse 16. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by the angels, was preached among the nation, was believed upon in the world, and was taken up in glory. So, now let's look at everyone. Now we get to the part where there's hope for change, for the answer to our lives struggles, to live the way Paul says we can. He says we can live like these people who are overseers and deacons. We can have victory over all these areas in our lives. And this is how it takes place. I'm writing you these instructions so that you will know how you ought to live. Instructions is your blank. He's clearly writing to us how our lives ought to look. It shouldn't be a mystery. As you go over those lists that I've accumulated, as you read those scriptures, it's really clear he's instructing us on how we ought to live personally, privately, intimately in our own lives, and how that should radiate and reflect through the community. B. This is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. What we're talking about in church is the living God. We're talking about truth is your blank. This is the truth on how you ought to live, how it ought to look, how those of us in leadership, how our lives should line up. Now, see on your outline, the mystery of godliness is great. It's a mystery how this exchange life works. I can explain to you this is what you need to do. You need to confess to God where the problem is. You need to surrender to God that area of your life. You need to, by grace through faith, allow Jesus Christ's life to incorporate your life, to indwell your life, and to change you in that area. Now, how it actually works? I have not a clue. How does he do that? I don't know. Scientists can genetically alter the corn, but they can't explain to you how it actually grows. There's a mystery there that they can't unlock. There's a mystery of this truth. Paul and I can show you how to do it, but it's only by faith in this mystery of this resurrection Savior that it works. If you could lay it out, A, B, C, D, E, this is what God does, then it's not by faith anymore. It's by intellect. So, what we're supposed to do is believe this mystery. D, Jesus appeared in a body. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, the living true God, one of the triune heads of all eternity, actually surrendered to become a human and live in Jesus' body. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was vindicated by the Holy Spirit, by God's Spirit, was made right. How he did that is every single second of his life. He lived intimately, dependently, interactive with the Holy Spirit of God and the Father of all eternity. That's how he was vindicated, by a relationship with the Spirit, which we can have in him. It goes on to say, Jesus was seen by angels. And a lot of theologians say that surprise at Bethlehem was amazing, that God would actually become a baby. But angels saw him. Jesus was preached among the nations. He is still being preached among the nations. We have missionaries preaching among the Muslim nations. We're praying for the nations to be saved. And Jesus was believed upon by the world. It's by faith, when you believe, that changes things in your life. And lastly, Jesus was taken up in glory. After he was crucified, he was resurrected. He ascended into heaven. He's coming back really soon the same way, in glory. So, how well do you measure up to these guidelines Paul laid out? Are you willing to let the saving grace of Jesus and the indwelling Holy Spirit of God change your weakness into strength? Basically, do you have the willingness? Do you have the guts? Do you have that? Will you change? Will you let him change you? Or are you going to just continue to go on the same way? There's areas in my life when I studied this that I need to change, to be honest. I need to change. Probably you do too. Here's what Isaiah said to us the other morning. Stop doing what's wrong. Learn to do what's right. Come now, let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be made white as wool. Stop it! Stop living the sinful way you've always done. Change. Let your reputation change. Become the person God always wanted you to be, intimately, personally, privately. And let other people see that then as you change. Become respectable in the community. Become respected by your family. That you're a man or a woman of respect. They honor you. They look up to you. They respect you. Change for Christ's sake. Now, will you offer your life with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we don't have a lot to offer as we kneel before you today. Humbly, there's areas in our lives, sir, that we need to change. And humbly, we come to you and say we need your changing, loving power. My Lord and Savior Jesus, I thank you so much for what you did and for what you're going to do. You've done an amazing thing. And so humbly we ask you to do more. Continue to shape and mold us as we and leaders of our church and of our denomination, that you would impact our lives in a way that would change others for your good and your glory, would actually lead people to salvation. So humbly we worship you, and honestly we expect you to change us, to not to continue to go on the way that we have. But we change the way we relate with our families and children, and the way we relate with our husbands and wives, the way we relate in our community, and most of all and most importantly, in the personal way we relate with you in honesty. So we humbly bow before you with thankful hearts, Lord Jesus, for what you're going to do. We pray in your name. Amen.